We do have a special guest who has graciously accepted and has agreed to step in and fill the pulpit. Today we get to hear from Pastor Kevin Bowes. Pastor Kevin is a resident church planner for the EFCA and will be planning a church in our area in the relative near future. Kevin has served as the lead pastor of Zion Church in Kirkton in Bryan College Station, Texas, as well as an associate pastor at Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church in Casper, Wyoming. He is married to his wife, Rachel. They've been married for almost 14 years. They have four children, Naomi, Jonathan, Ezra, and Abigail. And Pastor Kevin has a passion for preaching God's word, for building leaders, and investing in people. So we're really glad to help him and support him in that church planning endeavor, but also we wanted you to get to know him a little bit better. So Pastor Kevin, would you please come and open the word for us?
All right, well, good morning. What a pleasure it is to be up here and to open the Word of God with you today and share from my heart just what God has been teaching me. And as we go through this this morning, I just want to give you a little insight into who I am and kind of what we're doing here. When you think about the idea of church planting, I'm sure many things come to mind, and for me, that was not something that came to my mind right off. I always thought I'd be a lead pastor who'd support other church plants and the Word of God spreading. I believe firmly in the Bride of Christ and that we are to be a light wherever God called us as a city, as in whatever city it may be, as God's people. And so when God began to move in Rachel and I's hearts down in Texas, we began to think, what is it you would have for us, Lord? Is it to stay here and continue ministering in this community? Is it to get closer to family in Colorado? We began to work through that and pray through that. And it's amazing for me just to stand here this morning because this is the spot where my wife and I shared our first kiss. Right here. Just about, like he said, about 14 years ago, we were blessed to be married right on this very stage. We were attending another evangelical free church plant, Aspen Ridge, and so we didn't have a building. And as a sister church, you were gracious, and we got to share that wonderful memory. So Rachel and I, when Lance called, we were like very excited. I was like, hey, that's neat. Get to return to that stage for the first time. And so what I'm doing is a church plant resident. God's called us back here, and as we looked at Colorado Springs in this area, we said, Lord, do they need another church? And the deeper we looked, we realized, yes, the more churches, the more people can be reached. And this is a city that over time, since we left about 12 years ago, has been moving away from the Lord, in a state that has been moving away from the Lord. And as I had the privilege to come and meet with your elders and share what we were doing last fall when we moved here, I told them, I said, I'm not a guy that's coming in and saying, look at all those churches doing it wrong. I'm coming in and saying, the Lord prayed that more laborers would be sent into the harvest field. We want to come alongside you in the work that you're doing. And so the church residency, I'm with Cathedral Rock Church, the Evangelical Free Church that meets at the Tri-Lakes YMCA up in Monument, and had a vision to bring on a church planter and to partner with other churches in the area to reach more people for Christ. And so we came and we've been praying. I serve with the men's ministry up there. Each month I get the privilege of meeting with the pastors in this area, and they give me input and feedback and pour into me. It's been a blessing to meet with Pastor Lance, with Pastor Gordon over at Faith Evangelical Free, Pastor Dean out of Aspen Ridge, and Pastors Tim and Steve, and then Jeremiah Clapper, our resident church planting director for this whole district. And so we've been praying and just methodically working through what God would have us do. We do believe we're called to plant east of Powers all the way up to Woodman on the north, Constitution on the south, and so we'll be working towards that and sharing more about that with you as we move along. I want to thank you all for your support, for the prayers of your elders, and also for the financial support that this church has given us. It has blessed us immensely. And so this morning I want to share with you just what God has been teaching me. Having stepped down from leading a church, trusting Him completely, they say at the age of 40, you're not supposed to step out on an adventure like this. You should be turning that corner financially. But God said, no, you need to be open-handed with me. And so let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come into your scriptures this morning and we look at this topic of prayer, I'm reminded of this privilege of coming before you this morning. And I thank you that this is a church of prayer, and for their prayers and for the prayers of your people who sustain us and give us direction. Lord, may we have new eyes to see afresh what a privilege it is to come before you. May we not grow comfortable with the privileges you've given us as your people. And may we be challenged, Lord, to value the gifts you've given us, such as prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, this is a topical sermon this morning. There'll be some passages I have you turn to with me, and there'll be some passages I just read off. We're going to cover a lot of scripture because we're going to look at a topic which is permeated from Genesis all to Revelation, all the way back there. Now, my brother Randy lives here in town, and he has worked his way up with the Denver Broncos. He began standing on the sideline. You may or may not have seen them while you watched the game on TV, but he was one of those people that stared up at the crowd. And you're not allowed to turn around and watch the game at all. You're there to watch the crowd, make sure people are safe and behaving appropriately. If not, you point them out and they get taken out. Well, eventually he's worked his way up to what's called the media crew. On the media crew, you follow cameras around to make sure they have a good line of sight, and so they can get instant replays and broadcast the game. Well, last November, he gave my dad and I a call. He said, you know, we're short workers, and it's Thanksgiving weekend, and people are gone. Would you want to volunteer and come? And we're like, yeah, we would love to. And so we got to go down on the sideline for the first Patriots game. And it was cold and snowy and a memorable night for those of you who watched the Broncos. And I remember going in, and we were in the tunnel before the game, and this gentleman in a suit far nicer than mine walks out and is just staring at the field. And I walked up next to him, and it was Tom Brady. I couldn't believe it. So I said, good luck tonight. He said, thank you. And, you know, by the end of that game, I was looking around and enjoying it, and thankfully, Tom Brady left a little bit deflated, and he's a little bit deflated later on. My brother, they needed extra crew, so we got to be on the field for the AFC Championship. It was an unbelievable experience as a family, and yet, I looked around at these other employees, and they didn't seem as excited as me. You see, they'd been there. They'd done that. They weren't in awe of all these big players, famous people. It was just a job. You see, having moved away from Colorado Springs, I realized something. That, you know, I used to go every morning, and I was a teacher here in town, and I'd see the mountains and be outside. And, you know, they just become commonplace. But moving back here last fall, I just kept waking up. There's snow on the peak. This is beautiful. God, your country is so glorious, and I love the splendor here. I had a renewed sense of awe. You see, there's a real condition that is called visual lethargy, is what I was just referring to. The more you see something, the less you notice the details. You know, it could be the same drive to work every day that you take. Sometimes it's with our kids, right? We go visit relatives, and they're like, wow, they've changed. We're like, oh, we didn't notice over time. And so I think that visual lethargy gives us a picture of a real condition we can struggle with as believers. And I call it spiritual lethargy. We see some of the things of God, and they become so common to us that we've lost our awe. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Psalm 145. I just want to read a few verses from this great chapter of the Bible this morning. It It's a song of praise of David, and he says, I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty ways. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. See, we can open that and say, that's a good psalm, and come to it and read it, and yet, do we really get the power of these words? Sometimes words don't adequately have the power to describe who God is, but this is an amazing psalm. It lifts God's name up on high. It says he's glorious and mighty. And yet, somehow, we can read these and not be moved in our heart. We can simply be moved in our mind, saying, yeah, I agree that's true about God. We can understand the definition of those words and yet not be stirred in our hearts. Pastor Paul Tripp says, I've got a book of synonyms at home, and I looked up the word awe to see what sort of synonyms and antonyms it had. Interestingly, he said, what caught my attention was one of the antonyms for that word, which is to take for granted. Tragically, I think this phrase describes large sections of the Christian community today. We now take God for granted. Is it any wonder that we've lost our awe? You see, I think I've often taken the privilege of prayer for granted. And I've lost the awe of the fact that we can actually talk to the creator of the entire universe and he hears us. You see, a lot of people have been asking, is prayer enough? You know, there have been times in my life where the only thing I've had left, the only option is to pray. I was out of my own abilities, my own way to change a situation, and all that was left was prayer. And you got to ask yourself, is that enough? You see, as we closed the year 2015, I noticed something on my Facebook feed that began to change. You see, we had those situations such as the tragedy in France, in Paris. Remember, people were changing their pictures to match the flag. And they're saying, our prayers are with you. And we often see that, right? People will post that, or there'll be some sort of meme going around that says, our prayers are with these people in this tragedy or the other tragedy or the shootings in California. But see, I saw a reaction by some people that began to say, quit offering your prayers and do something that really changes things. And there's this resentment for people who would say, I'm praying for you. Have you ever said, I'm going to pray for you, or said that to comfort somebody, or maybe even post it, but never actually pray? I've done that as a sentiment. Is prayer more of a sentimental saying, like on a greeting card, than an actual way to change the world around us? Have you ever had your prayers delegated to mealtime, bedtime, or church time? This morning I ask you, what do you believe about prayer? Not intellectually, just what you could write a definition of, but what do you believe about prayer? We can start out very simply with the definition. What is prayer? I think it's communicating with God. We see this as a part of various religions around the world. Even people who may not claim a specific religion may refer to prayer or cry out to God in times of needs. Try to talk to a creator. And yet, We need to ask this morning, what are we talking about with prayer and who can pray? Because we can very quickly just be talking about something in general, but we want to talk specifically about the prayer of believers. See, we understand God is personal from the Bible, and we understand that anyone can indeed call out to God, and He chooses to hear them. However, we must understand that people who have not trusted Jesus Christ for the salvation and forgiveness of their sins are not afforded the honor and the privilege that we have for a rewarding fellowship with God. They remain alienated from God. Without Jesus Christ, we remain separated and in our own sin. No relationship possible under our own power. And so if we have not met the conditions laid down in the Scriptures, laid down by the gospel, then we won't have an effective prayer life. An effective prayer life begins with that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is where I've come up with this definition. And well, let's see, I'll pull that up a little bit later. But it's this. It's prayer is a scripturally informed response of persons saved by grace to the living God who can hear and answer on the basis of Christ's payment of the penalty that sinners deserved. I repeat that for you. Prayer is a scripturally informed response of persons saved by grace to the living God who can hear and answer on the basis of Christ's payment of the penalty that we sinners deserved. You see, intellectually, we understand this is Christianity 101. Prayer matters because God hears our prayers, yet we see this spectrum. Now, I'm down in Texas where I was pastoring for just about 7 years, and right next to us was one of the biggest movements in the United States. And it was a movement that would say, if you do the right things, give the right amount of money, then you unleash God's blessing and prayers, and He's obligated to give you a better life now. And we had to deal with the pain and suffering that that line of thinking eventually would cause. That's one extreme. You could call it the health and wealth via prayer. Now, on the other hand, we can be so theologically astute that when we come to prayers and we understand, well, God is in control, He's sovereign, immutable, omniscient, and we can conclude whatever will be, que sera, sera. We may pray, but in our minds, we might think there's no point in praying. Well, you might be here this morning and at a point in your life where you've been praying for weeks, months, even years for somebody to come to know the Lord, for someone to be healed, for a relationship to be mended. And that's a real struggle. You might be feeling like those old cell phone commercials. God, can you hear me now? Lord, are you out there? Does it matter? Why aren't you listening? Or why don't I see you at work? So our goal this morning is to get rid of any spiritual lethargy and reawaken our hearts to the stunning truth about why we pray and what God's role is. One pastor said, how do you know when your prayer life or your church's prayer life is dead? He said, when you do not pray with expectancy, it has died. If you pray and do not expect anything to happen, you have to ask the honest question, why pray? So let's walk through the Scriptures and look at some reasons that God has given us on why we pray. And so the first one is, believers pray because God commands us to pray. It is a direct command of God throughout the Scriptures. Let's just look at some of the New Testament passages. Matthew 5:44, pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 6:5 and 6:9, Jesus is talking about prayer, and He just says, and when you pray, and then He says, this then is how you should pray. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. The famous one, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You see, we observe throughout the scriptures, you just open them, and man and woman, throughout the scriptures, we see men and women who turn to the Lord and cry out to him in prayer. In fact, we see that even our Savior, Jesus, prayed regularly. Now, why would Jesus need to pray? That's a very good question, one that we could probably do a whole sermon on, and yet he did pray. We see him praying for direction. We see him praying out of a relationship with his heavenly Father. We see him praying out of his humanness and his struggles with the sacrifice he was going to face. We see him praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded to throughout the New Testament. And I believe he prayed as a visible example so we can learn from him. I love the passages in the Gospels, such as Matthew 26. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, kind of like today when you came to church, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the entire night praying to God, it says in Luke 6:12. And in Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. And so Jesus is a tremendous example that prayer makes a difference. Prayer allows us to praise and worship God. If prayer is communicating to God, then it is an opportunity for us to worship him, be thankful, give him adoration, confession, thanksgiving for who he is, exclaiming to him how great he is. And so in a sense, even when we're singing those beautiful songs this morning, those are prayers offered up to God in singing and praise to him for how mighty he is. You see, there's something unique about Christian prayer. And this is where we separate ourselves from the world and all the other religions. That is that prayer connects our hearts to God's in a family relationship. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. That's the core of the gospel, isn't it? Our relationship completely broken, yet through Jesus Christ, sacrifice on the cross, relationship with God is restored. We could never accomplish that on our own. And yet God has given that to us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the resurrection, that we may be adopted into his family if we respond and follow Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a helper for you to come alongside you and to guide you. And we understand the helper is indeed the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us at the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, for it is he who opened our eyes to who Christ is and gives us a new power in prayer that we have never had before. You see, we can and we must study all that the scriptures teach on prayer, for without it, right, we'd be just throwing up mere sentiment and religion. And yet we must also learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to motivate us in prayer, to lead us into confession, to guide us into understanding God's word. Author Bill Thrasher says, "The Holy Spirit has been given to help us stay in touch with our hearts so that we may fellowship with God in a genuine way." See, I'd say this is one area I often struggle with most, see, because relationship with Jesus. I mean, he's not sitting here with me. I can't have a cup of coffee with him and just share about my day. I don't hear him verbally speaking back to me and get to see the cues of his eyes or his tone of voice or mannerisms. So sometimes we can get so caught up in the scriptures and understanding and studying that we cannot feel that heart connection that Jesus wants to have with us and does have with us as his sons and daughters. Martin Luther says this. He says, "Prayer is not performance, but it's climbing up to the very heart of God." So it's from this context of relationship, I think we can face the toughest questions on why pray. I love this verse from Luke 11. It says, Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" He says, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We had Christmas a few months ago, and as a parent, I know the joy of giving gifts and seeing your child receive them. Grandparents, you may know that at a whole nother level, the joy of giving gifts. And God says, that's nothing compared to what the Heavenly Father has in store for you if you would just ask him. He loves you that much. He is the best and the greatest giver of gifts. And one of those gifts is prayer. And so we must say that we pray because God hears and he responds to us. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God listens and responds to prayer. Throughout history and church history, we've seen him listen and respond to prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says this to the nation of Israel, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see this, and if you are a person who underlines or highlights in your Bible, this would be a good passage, I believe, for you to do that. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'll be reading starting in verse 15. It's talking about Jesus being our high priest, because he made the final sacrifice. He was our mediator between God and man. And it says this. It says, I'll start in verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, first off, that's amazing because that means Jesus can relate to us. He has been through pain. He has dealt with it. He cried at the loss of one of his dearest friends who died in Lazarus. He's not some disconnected God that's way up there apart from you and your struggles. No, he's immensely personal. But then this is what's amazing. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Confidence. Because of Jesus Christ, we can go to God with confidence that he hears our requests when we pray. And he cares about us. In James chapter 5, it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is both powerful and effective." In James 1, he says, "If you need wisdom, then ask God, and He will gladly give it to you. Paul relied on prayer throughout his ministry in planting churches. He would pray that doors would be opened for the gospel. The Holy Spirit would guide him in prayer. In fact, it was the prayer of the elders at the church that said, as they were praying, they knew God was leading them to set aside Paul and Barnabas to send them out to start new churches and to reach the Gentiles. You see, not only does God hear and respond, but we pray because we know from Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a battle in the spiritual realm, in our own souls, and for the souls of others that demands prayer. It is our greatest weapon in seeing hearts turn towards the Lord and cities and movements created and revival happening. It begins with prayer. Having said that, we can't simply open up to a text, pick out a verse, and without examining all the context and qualifications our Lord gives for prayer, start naming and claiming things. To do so is to risk ending up with some magical view of a matter, treating God like a genie in a bottle. And yet I certainly understand that there are questions that will continue to be a battle for us in God's timing. And what do we do with unanswered prayer? And yet, the goal today is to reconnect our hearts and minds to the truth about prayer. R.C. Sproul says this: does our God need our help? No. He is all-powerful and in control of everything in His creation. Why do we need to pray? Because prayer is the means God has ordained for some things to happen. Prayer, for instance, helps others to know the love of Jesus. Prayer can clear human obstacles out of the way in order for God to work. It is not that God can't work without our prayers, but that He has established prayer as a part of His plan for accomplishing His will in this world. And so that is why we can say that prayer is the privilege of being in relationship with our Creator and Savior, praising Him and participating in His redemptive work in our world. It's a privilege. So I want to leave you this morning with three challenges in regards to prayer. Three takeaways. First off, a renewed perspective on prayer. Do you have an awe of God? Do you suffer from spiritual lethargy? Do you view prayer as a way of building that relationship with God? And perhaps the question that's hit me the most as I've come into this position of wanting God to do a work of planting a church. And so much of it, I know, is beyond my control. And somebody asked me once this question that's up there: do you desire God more than the answer to your own prayer? Is He enough? That relationship, that communion with Him, is God enough? Or are we somewhere in our hearts saying, God owes me this? Is God enough? Is He a desire of our hearts more so than I desire Him to do things for me? And a renewed focus on prayer, seeing it as relational, not just a rational exercise. Seeing time in God's Word as an interaction where we read and pray and then doing the all-important, difficult task in this world of just stopping and being quiet and listening to God. D.L. Moody, great man of the faith, said, I prayed and I prayed that I would have more faith. And I thought that someday that it was going to be like a lightning bolt. I'd wake up full of faith and be a man of faith. And then he said, I was reading in Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. And he said at that moment, he was humbled. He had been praying for faith with a closed Bible. But after reading Romans 10:17, he began to pray for faith with an open Bible. And his faith grew as never before because he was praying the scriptures. If we pray the scriptures back to God, we can at least know we are praying truth. And that it's in line with God's will. We live in an age where spiritual and social activity is celebrated and often replaces sitting down and having that time of communion with our Creator. We get too busy. You know, the next time you feel like you need to pray or say that you're going to pray for somebody, do it. One of the greatest lessons I learned is from the pastor's wife up in Casper, and her name's Linda Olson, and she'd be at the door or anywhere in church or in the community, and somebody would be sharing about a struggle or just how things are going, and she'd say, "Let's stop and pray right now." You'd be on the phone with her, sharing something. She said, "Can we stop and pray about that?" Even if it was someone who's not a believer, she'd say, "Do you mind if I just pray for that right now?" You know, if we just picked up that one habit, how much you would bless other people and your heart would begin to change. Just saying, "I'm going to pray the moment a need comes up. Stop and offer that prayer." Wouldn't it be amazing to come on a Sunday morning and you walk by people and they just stop and just for a moment offer up a situation to the Lord? You'd be amazed how much that ministers to people. Even in the workplace, if you have that kind of latitude, or even after work, just saying, "Hey, do you mind if I pray for you real quick?" They may say no, but they may say sure. And you just offer up a quick prayer, and it begins to loosen their heart towards the gospel. S.D. Gordon says, "The greatest thing one can do for God and for men is to pray." Now, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow, and service is gathering up the result. Oswald Chambers says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." D.L. Moody, "I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." So finally, I want you to have a renewed faith in prayer. You know, missionary George Mueller said he could accomplish more by praying for 1 hour and then working for four than he could in working 5 straight hours. He said his prayer was directly tied to the Word of God. He would read a passage, meditate on that truth until it would saturate his heart and lead to a prayer. He recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer during his ministry. You see, one of the joys of this past year has been slowing down in this residency and walking through neighborhoods and praying over them, spending time with God. See, over the next few months, one of the things God has put on my heart to do is come back to our partner churches and to give you all the opportunity. We're making a map of the area we're at, and we're going to say, "Hey, would you commit to these blocks this summer? Drive through them, walk through them, and just pray over this area." Before we start any ministry at all, I want to have every street, block, and house prayed over, because I know that that is the greatest work we can do, is to call upon the Lord. Maybe you need to do that with your home, your school, your family, or a friend. See, Corrie Ten Boom says, "The devil smiles when we make our plans. He laughs when we get busy, but he trembles when the people of God pray together." You see, I can only minister in one place at one time, but when I pray, ministry can cover the whole globe, as we prayed earlier for missionaries. It can penetrate the hardest of hearts in the most dire circumstances. Don't put God in a box. Be bold, be biblical, and be responsive, and pray expectantly. Let's close this morning. Heavenly Father, we apologize that we so often have come to these privileges you give us of reading the Word, singing to you even, coming and worshiping together and the beauty of your creation, and Even prayer, Lord, we can take for granted. I mean, I can't believe right now that it's the privilege of standing here and with these people of the Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, coming before you in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit remove in each of our hearts those obstacles which keep us from spending time with you. May you show us how to get in your word and connect your word to our conversation with you. And may we ask you to do things that only you can do. We don't need to limit our prayers. And so we even ask you to do a bold work in this church in reaching the community and seeing lives changed. We ask you boldly to start a new work on the east side of town so that your name would be glorified and lifted up. Prayer is a privilege, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who understands us and meets us at our deepest need. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who he intercedes on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray. The situation's so hard. It says that in Romans, the Holy Spirit, he knows how to pray, communicate to you even when we don't. What a gift. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.